Heard recently on a podcast that for Christians, there are really only 2 days that matter. The last day, meaning the day of the Lord, the end times day, and today. Well, this morning, both of those come into confluence. Today is the day that we celebrate the last day, Christ the King Sunday, pointing to the presence of the kingdom of God that is even now among us, but yet not fully, and the promise that Christ will come again, bringing the new world order. This is what it means from the book of Revelation 22:13, when it says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." And then at the end of that strange book, that apocalyptic book, it says simply, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." In May of 1967, your pastor John Lukens, at his farewell sermon, used this text from Revelation in his sermon with you and pointed out how our front window depicts, I've never really looked at it, it depicts the risen Lord. Of course, the victorious Jesus enthroned before us with a cross and orb of triumph in hand and the monogram Alpha and Omega beside his head. While it conjures up, I think, the image of the apocalyptic triumph of Jesus over the forces of darkness and evil, I think we need to be careful about how we interpret this. It would be good to remember that there is a huge difference between the kind of victory a military king brings versus a king who comes as a shepherd. This morning's text from a prophet Ezekiel gives witness to this. He was the first prophet to lay the groundwork for apocalyptic literature. And it was written to the defeated people of Jerusalem 30 years or so after their temple had been burned, many had been killed, and the rest exiled as slaves at the hand of the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar in 587. For Ezekiel, they are like lost and scattered sheep without a shepherd. So he writes to them an oracle of hope. Listen to how so much of this evokes the 23rd Psalm. From chapter 34, verses 11 through 16, and then 20 through 24. "For thus says the Lord God, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out. As shepherds seek out their flocks when they are among their scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places to which they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the watercourses and in all the inhabited parts of the land. I will feed them with good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel shall be their pasture. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and they shall feed on rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with justice." Verse 20, "Therefore says the Lord God to them, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you pushed with flank and shoulder and butted at all the weak animals with your horns until you scattered them far and wide, I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be ravaged. And I will judge between sheep and sheep, I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David. This is after David. It's son of David is what he means, the follower of David from David's lineage. I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them, and he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I've been around enough to know on Christ the King Sunday, you usually sing through the liturgical year, beginning with a few verses of an Advent hymn or two, and then go into Christmas, and then Epiphany, and then Lent and Easter. And I guess Pentecost, and I don't know if you sang ordinary time songs, that's a lot, and then you end with Christ the King. Unfortunately, because of our pandemic condition, we can't do that. You have to hear me preach. Christ the King. When the reign of Christ will finally rule creation and the Prince of Peace will sit on the throne and the lion and the lamb will lie down together and there will be no more suffering, no more loss, no more division, no more war. Instead, the kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. This is our promise, the Christian promise that we live by and offers us an ultimate hope, whatever our condition, but especially when we're suffering. Before Christians claimed this hope, it was actually built on the Jewish hope of restoration for Israel after their exile from Jerusalem. In fact, all of our Christian metaphorical language, symbolic language, even literal language about the end times, as well as the eschatological hope, that is, that which is where we finally end up, that eschaton of fulfillment, that eschatological, all that language is built on the Jewish hope for the coming Messiah, David's son, who they said will one day come in history and restore the kingdom of Israel to her previous glory. We Christians believe Jesus was that long-awaited Messiah, and the glory he came to restore was the kingdom of God, more than just the kingdom of Israel, to all God's people, not just the Jews, but including the Jews. There are plenty of references in the Bible to the Messiah as a military king, yes, but not plenty enough. Especially in the book of Revelation, we find that sort of militaristic vision. But there are way more references in the Bible to the shepherd king, David. To all God's people, this shepherd presence. I'm emphasizing this because we need to understand that the kind of king that we expect to come on the last day makes all the difference to the kind of kingdom we choose to live in and out today. The kind of king we expect to come on the last day makes all the difference to the way we understand the kingdom we live in today. Jesus, a shepherd king, is not a hard case to make when we look at all the passages in the Bible. Shepherd language runs throughout for good reason. Sheep for 7,000 years, even maybe more, were a major source of survival for the ancient people. Sheep's milk, sheep's wool, sheep for food. And while we think that, well, you're dumb as a sheep, you're not. In fact, sheep, well, we might be, but that's not a terrible thing because sheep aren't really that stupid, it turns out. They are smarter than we think. They are obstinate, yes. They are smelly and they are prone to stray. In that sense, we are more like sheep than we wish. as Handel depicted in The Messiah. If I had a voice, I'd sing it. All we like sheep have gone astray, each of us turning our own separate way. That's why we have confession. Take the beginning of the well-loved passage in Isaiah 40, announcing God's coming to free the Jews in Babylon. So much of what Handel wrote his Messiah about was from this particular passage. Comfort, comfort ye my people in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight a highway for our God. Every valley will be lifted up and every mountain hill made low. The uneven ground shall become level and the rough places plain. Why all this grading of the landscape? So that God can lead his flock back more easily to Jerusalem. And then in verse 10, 40 Isaiah, see, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. And we think, oh, it sounds like a warrior king. But immediately Isaiah follows it with, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead the mother sheep. And how lovely is this metaphor? It's through the power of a loving shepherd with arms strong enough to gather up the lambs. Not with a sword, not with a fire-breathing dragon, but with the tenderness of a mother who clutches her loved one close to her bosom. This metaphor of the Good Shepherd is so important that all the prophets in the Old Testament use it as a way to help Israel understand who they were and who God was, but also as a way to cast judgment on the bad, I guess I could make a pun, bad shepherd leaders who didn't care for their flock. And there were many shepherd rulers in Israel who were bad leaders. Ezekiel says, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you fat sheep pushed with flank and shoulder and butted at all the weak animals with your horns until you scattered them far and wide. I will save my flock and they shall no longer be ravaged, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. The last day is our hope, but we also know that it carries with it a judgment. Ezekiel blamed the priests and the politicians, the leaders and elders, for not doing their job as good shepherds. They didn't watch out for the last and the lost and the least and the last and the lonely. But instead, they profited on them, growing fat by pushing and butting and bullying their way into power. And Ezekiel was clear, as far as the whole Bible goes, there will be a judgment day for shepherds like this. Jesus knew these Old Testament stories like we know the Pledge of Allegiance, and he referred to them all through his ministry. Take John 10:11. I am the good shepherd, he says. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. And then Matthew 25, we know this passage. In fact, it's our lectionary gospel text for today. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, that's the last day, then he will sit on his throne in glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left hand. And what makes the difference between being a sheep or a goat? How they shepherded their people. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. And they all answer him, of course, well, when did we do that? And he said, truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least or lost or last or lonely of these, you did it to me. And the point of this, remember there are only 2 days that matter, the last day and today. And Jesus makes it clear that until he comes again, we are called to shepherd others just as he did. The end, last day, is in fact the beginning, today. The end illuminates the now. We live out of that vision even still. And this is where I believe those who wait for the apocalyptic war king get it wrong. They hang on the edge of their seats waiting for Armageddon and the second coming, believing that since they have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they will be raptured. Since all the rest of us are left behind, it doesn't matter then, earth, and who's left. Why take care of the last, least, lost, and lonely? Why take care of the environment? Why take care of our institutions? Jesus is coming to destroy the world anyway. Hey, I found it. That's what matters. There are many tragic stories of many, many sheep being led by bad shepherd preachers who have convinced them that he knows when and how the world will end. They sell their possessions and go wait on a mountain somewhere. I think the Mayan date of 2020 or something, 20, I can't remember what's the last one I can. In fact, there's this radical militant Christian movement in the world on the far right that is sowing political chaos. I know this sounds like a conspiracy theory, but it's not. Sowing political chaos as a way to cause the second coming. Politicians go to Jerusalem in part to appease those who believe this. And this kind of Christian triumphalism is very, very dangerous. It moves from shepherding to commanding, from serving to directing, from pastoring to plastering. Do you see how un-Jesus-like this image is? Sow enough suffering and chaos today so that the last day will finally come. It's completely backwards. The shepherd king enthroned on the last day on a cross with a sign mocking him, the king of the Jews, revealed through his love and sacrifice to the world what our today should look like. This world, as hard as it is worth serving and dying for. And into this world, God's kingdom comes from time to time in ways that if we had eyes to see and ears to hear, would blow us apart at the incredible power of it all. And the power, of course, would be love. When will it happen? Not yet, but here still, Jesus says. And he reminds us it is not for us to know. It will come like a thief in the night. And there are several parables that he tells about how we do not know when it will come, nor does he says, even only the Father in heaven. Just stay ready, he says, which means first come to know that we are part of his flock. Baptism is the sacrament that reminds us that we are made in the image of God. We are part of God's flock. And all we have to do is accept that fact. that God in Jesus Christ is our shepherd God. And then we're not alone. And then we're in unity and community. We are made by God to be a flock, not to be a single lone sheep. That's why Jesus goes out to find the lost sheep, because the flock is not made whole if there is one missing. And it also says that from time to time we need a shepherd. Think back over your life, and I'll bet you can think of 5 or 6 or even 10 people who have shepherded you to this point. It is what enables us to say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down beside green pastures." It is not an I statement, my shepherd, but where God leads us is into the flock that is already gathered in the green pastures and beside the still waters. And Jesus then calls us not only to be a part of the flock, but he calls us to help shepherd others in a way that he has shepherded us. So whatever we do in our life, our vocation also involves our finding and shepherding the lost, the last, the least, and the lonely. As St. Francis said, "In all that you do, proclaim the love of God. If necessary, use words." We know that when we choose to be a good shepherd to others, our lives are more joyful, more full, more meaningful, because we are living out of our birthright. This is why we were created, to serve. To serve creation, to serve those in creation. This is what it means to be stewards. It's stewardship season. This is part of it. There's this powerful scene in John's gospel. It's the last chapter after the resurrection, when Jesus is on the island or the land, when the disciples are out fishing. You know the story of the 21st chapter, and Peter recognizes him and takes his clothes off and jumps in and swims out. Of course, Peter never could swim very well. And he gets there, and they all gather, and Jesus feeds them breakfast. He had a fire going with fish. And he feeds them breakfast, which is communion, and then he takes Peter aside and he asks Peter 3 times to negate the 3 denials. "Peter, do you love me?" "Of course I love you, Jesus." And Jesus says to Peter, "Then tend my sheep." "Peter, do you love me?" "I told you, Jesus, I love you." "Then feed my lambs." 3rd time, "I told you, Jesus, I love you." "Then tend my sheep." It is the charge, the call for Peter. If he really wanted to come and understand what his forgiveness was about, it would not only be Jesus sharing his love, but Jesus trusting him enough to go out into the world and do Jesus' work. That's when we know we're forgiven. The question I'm often asked about one's church is, do you preach the gospel or do you preach politics and social work? It's pretty clear to me that Jesus would say yes. Both and. There is no good last day unless there is a good today. There is no salvation for us unless we are for salvation of others. There is a vertical and there is a horizontal. It is the yin and the yang, both people and institutions, always both and. We cannot do one without the other. And it begs the question, then do we really know who and what sheep will end up in the kingdom of God? I have no idea, neither does anyone else. But I can say this, that Jesus said it will be the lost and the last and the least and the lonely. and it will be those who choose to care for them. We know that much. A friend recently gave me a 2-inch by 3-inch laminated picture as a bookmark. It's the Good Shepherd Jesus walking up the hill with his back to the water, trying to find his flock on top of the hill with a lost sheep on his shoulders. You've seen it 1,000 times, only in this case, the sheep happens to be black. Apparently in the kingdom of God, black sheep matter. No less and no more than white sheep. I heard recently a story in the Trinity from the Trinity Forum podcast about a movie about Paul. She said it wasn't a great movie, but in the movie there's a scene where Priscilla and Aquila, Paul mentions them in Romans as two of his thoughtful disciples, are arguing about being persecuted by the Romans. They lived in Rome, and her husband, Aquila, tells his wife, "We just need to move to Ephesus, where we will be less persecuted." His wife said, "No, we're not moving. I'm a Roman. I'm staying." Then their two testosterone teenage pumped up sons come running through the door. We need to pick up the sword and fight the emperor and go to war. And Priscilla ends up by saying to them, "Christ did not call us to rule the world, but to care for it." History shows that those Romans not only persecuted, but laughed at those early Christians who were still Jews because they cared for the last, the lost, the least, and the lonely. And the Romans said, such a thing as that will never last. Now who is proclaiming the King? Do you see him in your life? Do you see the Shepherd King at work beside you, with you, in you? One of you sent me an email Friday with a video of a veterinarian sitting in a large dog crate. It was 6 by 6 by 6, big enough for him to sit in. He's in the middle, his legs are crossed, and he's eating out of a bowl. Beside him to his left, a couple of feet away, is a little dog in the corner that is very subdued. Obviously subdued. Beautiful little gray dog. The man puts his left hand down on the ground beside him toward the dog, but the dog doesn't move a muscle. Then he reaches over to the other side and picks up a bowl and a bowl of dog food and water and places it right in front of the little dog. The dog sits there still. The man went back, crossed his legs, began to eat out of his bowl again. Then he reached down into the bowl and picked up a few morsels out of it and put it under the nose of the dog. The dog didn't move for a moment. Finally, he timidly reached out his snout and picked up a piece and chewed it, and then another, and then another. And then the man pulled the bowl over in front of the dog, and the dog began to eat it. I thought, what a great vision that is of a very well-disciplined dog. I mean, it's amazing that that dog didn't move for the food until the veterinarian gave him license. But I missed something, you see. I missed the subtitle. For the subtitle said, "Veterinarian tries to feed a severely abused dog who was too traumatized to eat." And the context of that changed everything. There it was. This shepherd Christ sitting in the pen with this traumatized dog, this last lost, least lonely dog, feeding him from his hand. That's what it means to live today out of the last day. There is always that subtitle. The end is the beginning. The last day is now. You see it? In Christ's name.